Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll open them up to chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're continuing in our study through the Gospel of John. And if you're watching online this morning, if you'll grab your Bible as well, because we want you to follow along and read through as we study through. This is such a wonderful book. I believe that, you know, I used to say there were two main foundational books that I recommend people to read. Now I say there's three. They're all, I mean, all of them are great. You need to read all the Bible, so don't let me hold you back from anything that you're reading, but I do believe that the Gospel of John is one of the most foundational theological books that we have. Jesus really put it all out there on the line in this particular book. And also in Romans. Romans is a wonderful book that really gives us so much meat that when we are growing in our faith, we can really grab a hold. And the third book is Hebrews. And I think Hebrews, between those three books, if you read those with a heart open to God, I believe He will speak to your heart. And again, He can speak to you anywhere in the Word. So the most important thing is that you're going to the Word and spending time with Him, seeking Him for all that He is. Well, last week we saw how after the Pharisees had went to John and tried to stir up trouble with him, Jesus knew that they were now going to come after him. Of course, Jesus knows all things. Jesus knew the trickery that they were always trying to do. And he also knew that the focus was going to change because John's ministry was going down and Jesus' ministry was taking off. It was just now beginning. And so the Pharisees were going to focus on who they had to in order to bring everything down. They did not accept Jesus. They did not accept John's testimony. And so therefore they were going to now come straight after him. But it wasn't time for him to engage with the Pharisees just yet, so he left. He left Judea. He went to Galilee. But we saw how he took the more direct route. Instead of going around by the Jordan and traveling up the long way around, he went straight through Samaria. And again, we saw the reason that he did that was because he had a vision and a plan to meet someone specifically at a certain time to bring hope to the Samaritans. And we know that the need for him to go. The verse 4 of our study last week said, but he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to because he needed to have that divine encounter. We know that there are no surprises with God, and this meeting was preordained because her heart was ready. And Jesus met her where she was. We also took note that he met her alone, without his disciples. Being Jews and knowing that they were also fairly near in their faith, they probably couldn't handle even being in Samaria. That was not an easy place for them to be because they hated the Samaritans, and we covered that in detail last week as the reasons why. If you need that or have not heard that, I encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message. But him having a conversation with a Samaritan woman, they didn't quite grasp that. They weren't quite wrapping around that. Jesus knew that, and he had it all prepared and laid out that he could meet with her on his own. We also saw that even though Jesus knew the entire conversation before it happened, he wasn't there to manipulate her. God never manipulates people. That's a Satan tactic. God loves people and he gives them opportunity. Even though he knows by foreknowledge what the conversation is going to be, he leads it step by step by step. And he does that with all of us as we're in relationship with him or coming into relationship with him. That as the questions that we ask and the comments that we make are all for our own good to realize as we move forward, he speaks to us, he answers those comments, he answers those questions, and the light comes on. Because now we see him for who he is. Come as you are, and he will meet you there. But if your heart is softened toward him, he won't leave you there. And that's important to understand. Come as you are, and he'll meet you there. But if you're softened to him, he won't leave you there. The gospel isn't complicated. Men try to make it that way. We have books and pamphlets and all kinds of things that sometimes overcomplicate a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for all who believe in him, and belief is not just a passing word, Belief is a faith, a trust, a knowing, a grabbing hold of when we say we believe. And so it's all through Jesus. And the simplicity of that baffles people because they want there to be something more complicated. And that's why in the Jewish culture and the scribes and Pharisees, they focused on the law so much. And not only did they focus on the law, but they kind of worked it for their benefit. They weren't obedient to the law as the law was written. They made provisions as they went along because they couldn't live up to it more than anybody else could. And before you know it, you've got the law, then you got provisions for the law, you got the provisions for the provisions of the law, and before you know it, nobody really knows what's truth anymore. That's the way our government works too, by the way. We don't even know what law is anymore. They can't even use a certain word and use that for what it says because they want provisions to take God out. And that's what our government is doing. That's what our government has done. And we've seen that within the last few weeks of the Supreme Court and the move that they've done. They tried to rule law and make law, and that's not their job. The problem is that in anything, man messes it up. They overcomplicate it. This is what it says. Follow it. Instead, this is what it says, but now let's break that down to what it really means. Isn't that what Satan did in the garden? Well, yeah, he said that, but what he really meant was... I'm not putting our government... I'm going to leave that one alone. Finally, we saw that Jesus is the fountain of living water that is available to all who are thirsty for Him. Now we pick up this week in verse 16 of John chapter 4. And our title this week is, Can You See the Harvest? Can you see the harvest? We've got a lot to cover this morning. I may talk a little fast. I don't want to keep you too long this morning, but this is a powerful message. I want to make sure we cover it throughout. So put your seatbelts on. Father, I do thank You for Your Word and pray that You'll open our ears this morning to hear all that You have for us. We love You and we thank You. In Your holy name. Amen. John chapter 4, verses 16 through 42. Jesus said to her, Go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You've well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will not neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 22, You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Verse 25, The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. And at this point His disciples came and they marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Verse 28, The woman then left her water pot, went on her way into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to Him. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought Him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Verse 35, Do you not say, There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So last week we saw Jesus first speaking to this woman in parables, and then later his speech became more plain. And now he's making it personal. He's bringing it home, face to face with this woman and her life. He's revealing his insight into her soul. Verses 16 through 18, he said, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman said, "I've no husband." And he said to her, "You've well said, you have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." Now, I don't know about you, but if this were me at this particular point, my heart would be very heavy and probably sinking just a little bit. I mean, it was just a few verses ago, or in conversation just a few moments ago, that Jesus was explaining to her living water. How if you'd asked me for living water, you can have this for eternity. You'd never thirst again. And she's having these thoughts in her mind about eternity and living water. And now he's exposing her sin. I mean, one of the first thoughts that I think I would have is he now going to tell me that I can't have access to that living water? Is he now going to, because he's pointed my sin out and he knows me inside and out, is he telling me I'm not worthy? Well, actually, he is saying that. Because without Jesus, none of us are worthy. But that's not what he was saying to this woman as far as condemnation. Remember, Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world," because the world is condemned already. The world was condemned at the fall of man in the garden. And so when we come and we're born into this earth, we're born into this world, we're born into condemnation. So what we have here is our sin that is within our hearts, our sin that is within our minds, our sin is there, and Jesus knows. But he doesn't point it out for condemnation. Not at this time. He points it out to show us that we need him to be that living water and to take that sin. And let me say this morning that each of us have that secret place which no one has had access to in our hearts. We've all had it. At some point in time in our life, we've had that place, that hidden place, that sinful place that we would hope no one would ever see. But you can't hide it from God. You can't hide it from Him. He already knows. Psalm 139, 1 through 10 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Now I'm going to stop reading that particular passage this morning for time's sake, but I encourage you to go back and read that entire psalm. It's very clear and it confirms this point so much regarding what we're talking about. And Jesus knows all. You can't hide anything from Him. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." So this is no doubt what the woman at the well was experiencing. She was experiencing that magnifying glass on her soul. Open, exposed, sinful, vulnerable, and ashamed. Let's look at a response in verses 19 through 20 of John chapter 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So two thoughts here I want to look at regarding her response. Number one, she perceives that he's a prophet. Well, I wonder what her first clue was. You know everything about me. You've just told me things that nobody else even knows, even probably close to her in town. So I'm sure her reputation had gotten around, but there's still some things that they didn't know. He knew it all, and he had never met her. He just told her her entire personal history. So, rightfully so, she discerned he's a prophet. But number two, because he just exposed her life, what does she do? She wants to take the focus off of herself. She wants to say, what about worship? And she changes the subject. Notice what she does in verse 20. No one wants the spotlight on their sin. Even the most religious individuals will try to deflect the attention. And here she shifts the topic to location of worship. Jesus didn't take her back at that moment. He allowed her to do that. Jesus had a plan. Jesus knew what he was encountering. He knew where her heart was, and he knew that at that particular moment she felt vulnerable and ashamed. He allows her to do this because his message is much bigger than her alone. And this is a very important thing to understand. God's word is always bigger than just us. Oh, it's big for us, believe me. His word is huge for us. But when he speaks his word to us, his word is so much more powerful. It goes beyond us. It's not just us. It's everyone. It's all inclusive in his plan for those who would receive him. And so, for her, she was looking at herself. She deflects the attention off of herself. And then God moves forward through Jesus, his word, and he begins to speak more to her than even she could imagine. His encounter with this woman is building the bridge between the Jews and the Samaritans at this very moment. And also, for all who have an ear to hear, he's building a bridge for all, between Gentiles and Jews, for all men and all women to be able to understand that salvation goes beyond any group of people, and it goes beyond man's prejudice. The Jews were very prejudiced toward the Samaritans. This was not acceptable behavior to the Jews of what Jesus was doing. But he's so much bigger than anything that they could imagine. We read on in verses 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So it's not about the place. It's not about the location. It's not about religious rituals. It's about truth of who Jesus is. It's the truth of Himself. Jesus said in John 14:6, He said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." So to worship God, we must come through Jesus. We can't get to God the Father through Buddha. We can't get to Him through any Hindu experience of religious activity, whatever they do, the mysticism and all the things that come through there. We can't get to Him through any other prophet. Jesus said very clearly, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." So to worship God, we have to come through Him. And once again, Jesus makes it plain. It's very simple language here. He's the way. He's the only way. Now Jesus also said that once He departs, the Holy Spirit would come. John 14, 25 through 26. "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." In Acts 1, 4 through 5, He says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So we have Jesus. He's the truth. And we have the Spirit that's given to us by God the Father. They're working together in us that when we believe, then we move forward in our faith. When we believe, we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" The temple of the Holy Spirit, that's you, that's me, that's all of those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not the building, it's not the place. And all this confirms exactly what Jesus is saying to this woman at the well. The time is coming and is now here. For us today, we need to make sure that we keep our worship all about Him. It's all about Jesus. It's not about this building. It's not about the decorations. It's not how big our church grows. It's not about the music. It's not about children's ministry. It's not about any other ministry that we may be involved in. It's always about Jesus. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. And Jesus is the main thing. Now also notice that he's breaking down the religious walls that the Samaritans and the Jews both have. He tells her that true worshipers won't worship at any particular location. And this within itself takes the religious aspects of both the Jews and the Samaritans away. And it extends to all Gentiles. Because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," not just one group. He loved the world. And Jesus is extending this invitation to all who would believe. The good news is no matter where you come from and no matter what you've done, you can come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And it's in Him that there's no preferential treatment. Get that word out. Preferential. You know what I'm saying. You don't put one above the other. Verses 25 through 26. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Now by now this woman is very curious. I believe that she was wondering indeed if this is the Messiah. So she makes this statement and Jesus confirms it to her. He says, "I am he." There's a lot of power in those words. A lot of power in those words. We've looked at the different places in different studies where Jesus used these words, "I am." And remember, God told Moses on the mountain in Exodus 3:14. He said, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And Jesus now says, "I am he," the Messiah. Now later, Jesus will use these words again when the soldiers come for him in the garden. And Jesus, in John 18:4-6, Jesus said, "Therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Powerful words. Jesus, he is he. He is the one. And when Jesus is revealed for who he is, the power and authority come with the revelation. These men were knocked down to the ground just by the words. But I believe obviously this affects the Samaritan woman as well. And we'll see that in just a moment. The story shifts gears for just a moment and the disciples come back. And let's take a look at that. Verse 27, "At this point his disciples came and they marveled that he taught with the woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" Now, remember we said earlier, and I even touched on it again this week, the fact that Jesus met with her alone because they probably couldn't handle the fact that Jesus was speaking with her with their prejudice. But here our text says they marveled that he was speaking with her. They are truly wondering, what is he doing? What in the world is Jesus doing? Why is he talking to her? And I can pretty much guarantee you they were together whispering over off to the side. Because that's what people do. What,
What's he doing? I don't. What do you think about that? Good night. That's a Samaritan woman. Doesn't he? Surely he knows.
That's probably the conversation that we're having. But they didn't say anything to Jesus. They had been with him long enough to know he must be doing something we don't understand, so we're just going to keep quiet about this. But they were truly wondering, what's he doing? I'm sure they didn't approve. I'm sure that they had their religious prejudice. But I do again think that they were going to just see what would develop out of this, because they were afraid to confront Jesus on anything that he was doing. They, like the Samaritan woman, when she was uncomfortable, changed the subject. They changed the subject with Jesus. First they come on, they see him talking there. Rather than asking what they really wanted to ask, they just go to a different subject. Look, we brought food. We brought food. And we'll get back to that again in a moment. But John now shows us how the Samaritan woman responds to Jesus and his proclamation. Verses 28 through 30. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. She wanted witnesses. She wanted other people to see before she jumped. She wanted to know if other people saw the same thing that she saw. Before she was willing to take that plunge, she needed others to confirm in her. And it's no different today. Human nature holds us back sometimes from the truth. We want to see somebody else go first. I'm not so sure I want to go first. I mean, what if I'm wrong? What are people going to say? A lot of times when there's a prayer service, the altar's open, and it's open for a little while, and then one person comes, and then others fall in behind them. It happens that way. And sometimes when the altar call is given for salvation, their heart is burning within them to go, but I don't want to be the first one. They hold back. But if somebody else comes down, they follow. It's the way that people are, because human nature and Satan working in that human nature wants to keep them from anything. And that pride of being the one to go down first is a very difficult thing for man to get over. And we've seen it. All of us have seen this in churches throughout our lives. But what does she do? First off, she leaves her water jars and runs to town to bring others back with her. And notice she does leave those water jars. I sense the urgency there. There's an urgency there. Now, it doesn't say that she took off running, but here's my thought. She had these jars at the well to fill up to take back to town, and she just left them where they were and went. There wasn't time to fill up the water jars. She could have filled them up and then went, took them home, and then went and said, "Hey guys, come here, I want to tell y'all something. I met this guy. He knows everything. Could he be?" No, she didn't fill those water pots. She left them and she took off. She went right away. And I think that's an important point, because her heart was already being convicted. Her heart was already being softened. Again, she wanted other people to come and see it too. Just in case she missed anything. I'm not going to commit yet, but I want to see what they say when they get here. And so she went to town. In verses 31 through 38, we change gears again. It says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months and then the harvest, or then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Now there's a whole teaching just on those verses alone. We could take that whole section and pull it out and do a whole teaching on it as a topical message. And we're going to cover a lot of that as we move forward here. But there are several points to look at. Point number one, Jesus stayed focused on the spiritual and the disciples were only focused on the physical. Very important point. If we're to follow Jesus, we need to do what Jesus did. And Jesus stayed focused on the spiritual, not the physical. As they will learn, as they walk with Jesus, He's the bread of life. It's one of the I Ams. I am the bread of life. John 6:33-35 says, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst again." So Jesus, being the bread of life, was offering that bread to this Samaritan woman, but all they could see is, well, we're hungry, let's go get food and come back and let's deal with the food. The Samaritan woman was feasting upon the Word of God Himself, and this encounter was the will of the Father. And that's what Jesus is pointing out to His disciples here. I do what My Father sent Me to do. I'm obedient to the call that the Father sent Me to do. It's not about food for the stomach. It's not about the immediate physical need. It's about focusing on the will of the Father and being obedient. And that's what Jesus was doing. Now, point number two. Jesus wants the disciples to learn from this encounter that the spiritual always trumps the physical. The spiritual always trumps the physical. He begins to show them that there's so much more to see when they open their spiritual eyes to see it. And Jesus points out to them that while they're looking for food for the stomach, they're missing the harvest of people that's standing right in front of them. They're missing the harvest that God has presented to them, saying, you want food for your stomach, but I want the harvest to come into the kingdom of God. You need to focus on the spiritual, not on the physical. Matthew 9:37 says, "Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Why is that? It's because the laborers sometimes are not focused on their work. They're focused on what they want rather than what they're called to do. They're not focused on spreading the gospel. They're not focused on going out and living according to the way that the light of God shines through them. They're focused on what I have to do today for today. But what did Jesus say in the prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. It comes from God the Father. So if we're seeking it on our own, if we're trying to make things happen to provide for ourselves, if we're focused on all of that, then we're focused on the physical and not the spiritual. And I believe that it's time, and I believe that what Jesus is saying here is to disciples, it's time for the church to wake up and be responsible for those around them. It's time for them to see who's around them. It's not about themselves. It's not about food. It's not about that. It's about the bread of life. We have to stay focused on Him. When we are focused on ourselves and our personal needs, we miss the opportunity to see those who need Jesus. Point number three. When each of us are walking in obedience to the call of God, we all work together to bring glory to God and rejoice in the fruit of the labor. Not just your part of what you're doing, but others working with you side by side, doing a different job, because their call may be different, but we all come together to rejoice together in what we're all working toward, and that is being obedient to the Father, to do what He's called us to do. Some will be sowers, some will be waterers, and some will gather the harvest, but all are needed, and all will rejoice together. The Corinthian church was struggling with this. They had their minds focused on the wrong thing. They were focusing on individuals rather than on Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 3:4-11, Paul was saying, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." God brings the blessing. Not only does it bring the blessing to those who have sown, those who have watered, and those who are reaping, the truest blessing is the harvest who's received the works of the labor. Because we've done it by the will of the Father. And this is something very important to understand. The fruit will come when the focus is right. The fruit will come when the focus is right. So don't get discouraged in your ministry if you don't see any fruit. Get your focus on Jesus. Stay focused on Him. Keep that heart and mindset in place. And by doing so, the fruit will come. Now, let me say this as well. You may not see some of the fruit in your ministry. And if you want evidence of that, go back and look at Jeremiah. Go back and look at some of the prophets of the Old Testament. They ministered. They poured out. And God told them up front, you say the word, but they're not going to hear it. Now, how discouraging could that be to know that up front? But the fact of the matter is that because they were obedient, we have that Word of God that we study today and we bury that in our hearts. Because they were obedient, we have fruit that we see coming even from the ministry that they laid out all those thousands of years ago. And so what we have to do is keep our focus on Him. But as importantly, as you're doing your call in the Lord, don't take ownership of it. Don't make it yours. Whatever your gifting is, give it back to God. He will use it through you, or He will use Himself through you in that gifting. But if we take ownership of it and it becomes ours, then again frustration comes and we get hurt, we get wounded. And we can't do that. We have to let it go. We have to give it to Him because it's His to begin with. Everything that He does in us and through us came from Him. We came from Him. And so therefore, who are we to take a gift and say, well, this is mine, it's going to be done my way, and I'm going to handle it this way? I'm telling you, it doesn't end well. Give it back. Let Him have it. And I promise you there'll be peace in the midst of even the difficult situations in the ministry. There's peace there. But it's peace from Him. And that's where we have to depend. First Corinthians 3, 4 through 11. No, I think I just read that. Excuse me. I got ahead of myself and I'm off my notes. This is the message that Jesus wanted the disciples to get. He was doing the will of the Father, and He looked at the harvest that is being gathered. The Samaritans are coming to hear, and many are believing. Jesus is the foundation, and the disciples, when they move forward in their ministry, will be building upon this foundation, and many will be saved. This very day, we're studying the Gospel of John. Had John not been obedient, this would not be part of the Word of God. We would not have this gospel to study. We would not have the Word of God to pour into our hearts here. He would have put it through someone else. God will always find a vessel. But my point here is that John was obedient. John was obedient to his call, as were the disciples, as were many that wrote the Bible. They were obedient, and that's why we have the Word of God. So the fruit of their labors is taking place in our hearts today. And down the road, while we will not be writing the Bible, we will have a legacy of being obedient to the Father. Or we will have a legacy of following the flesh. I would choose the former. The harvest is being gathered today because of the obedience of others. All of those who have gone before us. The question is, what legacy will we have? I really think that's something we need to ask ourselves. If we follow the God's will for our life, our legacy will be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If we follow the fleshly desires, there will not be much. One will produce fruit. One may produce fruit, but it'll be rotten fruit. We have to choose. As we see in verses 39 through 42, the fruit is ripe. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed, He believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that it is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now what a beautiful picture here of a group of people, the Samaritans. They were rejected, they were degraded, and they were avoided as though they had the plague by the Jews. They were just completely alienated. But now, through Jesus, they're received, they're accepted, and through Him, they're saved. And that picture represents every one of us. There are some in this room that have felt like the Samaritans have felt. Some of them within your own family. There are some in this room and others that may be listening that have all of their life felt rejected, degraded, and avoided. But the good news is, because of Jesus Christ, no matter where you come from, you are now accepted and you're saved, you're received, and you're no longer alienated because you're in the family of God. You're one of His. You belong to Him. You're adopted into the kingdom. Therefore we cry, "Abba, Father." You're no longer alienated. You're no longer rejected. And what a wonderful picture this is. Jesus is saying through this encounter with the Samaritan woman and with all the people in Samaria, you're no longer who you've been labeled as. And some of you here, or some of you who may be listening, have labeled yourself as something unacceptable. And I want to encourage you this morning that that's a lie. Yeah. That Jesus accepts you. And He loves you. And He went to the cross on your behalf as well as mine. And there's nothing that anyone has done that can negate that, except not receiving it. That's the only thing. By not receiving it is the only thing that stands in the way of your acceptance to God the Father. This is you, and this is me. Jesus was obedient, and He beckons us to do the same. First, be obedient to the call. "Yes, Lord, I receive You. Yes, Lord, I trust You." Be accepted into the kingdom of God. Be obedient to that. And be who God called you to be and what He called you to do. But as I said earlier, be that in obedience to Him and allowing Him to take ownership of all of you and take ownership of your giftings. Because only in that balance will there ever be peace walking in the call. Because what happens when you take ownership yourself, you get weary, you get tired, you get burnt out. And I know that, you know, Kevin and a couple of the guys have come to me many times. We really want to make sure that you don't get burnt out. We don't want you to do too much. Just be careful. And I appreciate that so much because I know their heart for me and I love them for that. But I'm not feeling burnout. I'm not experiencing burnout. And the reason I'm not is because I've come to the point to say, "Lord, I can't put a message together. I can't study enough and put a good teaching together. I'm just a little bit ignorant when it comes to that." And not, if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit, it hadn't been for the Lord who said, "Go," I wouldn't have went. It's a lot easier not doing things sometimes in the flesh, should I say. But the point is that this is God's church. You're God's people. You're not mine. The Word is His Word. It's not mine. If you have disagreement with what I teach, it's because you're disagreeing with God. If you're disagreeing with Him, get on your knees and talk to Him about it. I can guarantee you, you won't win. But you have to at least go. You need to go seek Him out. If you don't agree with what the Bible says, you need to go to the one who wrote it. But I'm not burnt out because I'm feeling the love of the Holy Spirit flowing through and the Word of God flowing through because He's the one that puts the messages together. Does it take time? Yes, it takes time. But it's not time that is me burning out and doing, oh, I got to get this done. Oh, I got to get this done. I want to get this done. I'm going to have nothing to say on Sunday. Well, if I ever get to that point, I won't have anything to say anyway. Because there's nothing that can come out of my mouth from me that is good. It's all from God. It's all His Holy Spirit. It's all His Word. And that's what we need to come to. So the question this morning is, number one, have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? And I believe that everyone in this room has. Number two, if you've prayed and you've accepted Him for that, have you asked Him to reveal the call that He has upon your life? And that you allow Him to do that through you and not become yours, but it's His through you. And then third, can you see the harvest? Can you see the harvest that's in front of you? And it may not be evangelical. You may not be called to be an evangelist. And I understand that. Not everyone is called to do that. Not everyone's called to be a teacher or a pastor. But we're all called to be obedient to whatever God's called you to do. And so by doing that, by submitting to Him in that, and by walking in that, you will not experience the burnout because He's doing it through you, number one. And number two is that the fruit will be seen and there will be seeds planted all over. Water will be going from others. People will be following behind doing things and it will all be working together because it's God doing the work through you, through your obedience. And that's what He wants. That's what He wants, is an obedient people who are willing to say, not my will be done, but your will be done. Carry it as far as He will take you to carry it. Will there be burdens? Yes, there'll be burdens. Will there be suffering? Yes, there will be suffering. It's not all about the high note. We don't always live on the mountaintop. When I've had the experience to hike the Appalachian Trail, and we come up to those beautiful vistas, we wanted to stay there a while. Because getting there wasn't any fun. They're always up on top where it's open and clear and you can see. In some places, we had this one place called Albert's Mountain. And Albert got a mountain named after him. But it had a fire tower up there. And you climb this fire tower and get up on the top and it is a 360 degree complete mountains all around, no matter where you turn. That's all you could see. Beautiful place. Can we camp here tonight? Well, there's no water here. Well, we can't build a fire up here on the fire tower. That probably wouldn't go over real well. We had to come back down and we had to keep walking. You can't live on the mountaintop, but you can live in the presence of God whether you're on the mountaintop or you're in the valley. And as you're in that valley, it's one step in front of the other, one step in front of the other. And I remember when I was walking, sometimes I literally would, in my head, I would be like, oh Lord, one more step. Oh Lord, one more step. Lord, one more step. Just give me one more step. Because I mean, there are times I didn't want to walk anymore. But you had to. You had to keep moving because you had to get to the other side. You had to get to the other place. So, are we obedient to that call in the highs and the lows? Or do we want to just quit when we're down? I want to close with this passage from Isaiah 6, 8 through 9. I think it's such an important way to close this morning because this is what He did when the call came. He said in verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And He said, 'Go and tell His people.'" Are you willing to, first of all, listen to the Holy Spirit when He says, "Who am I going to send?" And if you've heard that question, are you going to say, "Here I am, send me"? Or are you going to look around the room, you know, old Joe over there, he's a pretty good fella. He'd fill that slot real good. Let's go talk to Joe to do it. God may not want Joe to do it. He may want you to do it. If there's a guy named Joe in here, I wasn't speaking of you personally. Because Joe, he has a plan for you too. But the point is that are we going to say, "Here I am, send me," or are we going to say, "I don't want to do it"? Moses went through that. Moses didn't want to do what God called him to do. Came up with all the excuses. "Oh, I can't talk well enough. I can't do this. Send somebody else." And it angered God. He said, "Okay, fine. I'm going to send your brother with you. Aaron's going to go with you, but you're still going." And He used him mightily when Moses got his heart right and his head right to do what God called him to do. But we need to come to that same place. Are we willing to say, "Here I am, send me"? And when He says, "Go," are you willing to go? Take that next step. Move forward. That's what the Lord is asking us today. The harvest is ready. The laborers are few. You're the laborers. I'm the laborer. We're all in this together to follow through. But you can't labor as a couch potato. You can't labor sitting down. You got to get up. You got to take that first step. And you got to say, here I am, Lord. Use me whichever way you choose. And I do it gladly. And I leave it in your hands because it's your ministry through me. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a beautiful message you gave us this morning. Let us wrap that in our minds around it. Let us wrap our hearts around it. And may you soak into us more of your Holy Spirit and less of us. So when that question comes, we choose to say, yes, Lord. Here I am. Send me. And we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for your Spirit moving in our body. And ask to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.